Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I hope you are all enjoying today. It's a beautiful day out. I love it when it's breezy like this and it's not too hot. It pushes the bugs away and it's very nice. I do bring greetings from those who are up at Camp Ketuvik. They've asked that we say hi to everyone. We're looking forward to having them all back with us next week. Now, actually, I'm looking forward to having someone back with me tomorrow. Jesus gave us a lot of lessons through the use of parables. Many of the parables that he spoke are recorded for us in the Bible, and there's an inference that he spoke many more that were not recorded. I'd like to use the sermon time today to talk about why did Christ use parables when he was teaching lessons. Why did he use this form of teaching, and what value are these parables to us? First of all, I'd like to define what a parable is. You know, we have a lot of words we just throw around and without really thinking of what does that even mean. I had to look up the word prodigal this week because we're going to talk about the prodigal son a little bit, and I thought, what's prodigal mean? So I had to look that one up. So these are words that we hear all the time. We don't really think about their meaning. We just accept them for what they are. So I want to define for you what a parable is. A parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. The Greek word for parable is parabolo, which is a compound of two words. The first is para, P-A-R-A, which means beside or alongside. The second is ballo, B-A-L-L-O, which means to throw. So to teach by a parable is literally to throw a lesson alongside the true object of the doctrine. A teacher illustrates this by describing that, something that everyone can understand, and then brings it back around to a lesson to help everyone understand. Why did Christ speak in parables? There are actually many reasons Christ spoke in parables. The first two I want to look at are very closely related. And I would say that we have a history of looking at one of them and ignoring the other sometimes. We just dismiss that Christ spoke in parables to the explanation that he did so because he was hiding the message. And that is true. We get this reason directly from Jesus Christ himself. If you'll turn over to Matthew 13, we'll spend a little bit of time in Matthew 13 today. You might want to put your marker there. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. So we see this scene here where a great multitude came around to hear Jesus speak. And he went out in the water as they were on the shore and let the water naturally carry his voice back to everyone. And he spoke many things to them in parables. And if we drop down to verse 10, the disciples came in and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." It's not to them to know. So yes, Christ would speak in parables because some of the information he was given was not for the masses. It was not for the whole group that was there. He did not intend for most of the large crowds to understand the full meaning of his teachings. They were used to conceal truth. But there are, as I said, two reasons that Christ gave why he spoke in parables. Yes, they're used to hide the mysteries of the kingdom. But he didn't just give messages that were hidden from everybody. What would be the purpose? Why would Christ come and speak and speak and speak if nobody was to understand it? Notice Christ said to the disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I speak this way so that you can have an understanding. And we think of the disciples, we think of, you know, the original apostles that were with him, but there were more disciples than that in his time. I'm sure he was probably speaking to more than just the original disciples. But he's also speaking to us. He's speaking to his people through time. It is given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Just like the parables were used to conceal the truth, it was also used to reveal the truth. How many parables can you think of that begin with, "The kingdom of heaven is like"? Quite a few. Christ used this many times to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. These are specifically for the followers of Christ, both in his day and today. So those parables were for the disciples, both in Christ's time and in ours. They're there for us. We are given an understanding that others don't have. Still in Matthew 13, let's drop down to verse 16 and 17. Christ proclaims a blessing to us. He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." We're given truth that many prophets wanted. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to see it. But it wasn't given to them. How many times have you thought about some of the prophets of old and thought, man, it would be great to have that inside track? We've got more knowledge than what they had. Christ said so. He says, "I'm telling you things I didn't tell them." Christ gave parables to reveal truth to his followers, but not to everybody. Why would he do that? Well, the point is, Christ was not calling everybody at that time. God was not working with everyone at that time. He was not calling everyone to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not then, and still not today. God's plan is to bring the knowledge of salvation to all mankind in stages, according to a well-defined, purposeful plan that God has had since the beginning of time. Jesus explained that God the Father has to call a person to understand the truth of the kingdom. And you can write this down. That's in John 6, verse 44, and John 6, verse 65. Jesus said that no one could come to him unless the Father called him. No one could have that understanding. There has to be a calling and then a correct response from the person that's being called. Then there can be a beginning of the understanding of the knowledge that Christ was giving. This is the only way you can understand what Christ is saying in the parables. He knew that only a few would understand and heed the calling. That's why he said, "It's been given to you to know, but for most of them, it's not given for them." Even today, this is not well understood. After thousands of years of access to these parables, understanding has not increased in the knowledge of God's kingdom. Well-meaning and sincere efforts are made to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, yet look around you. How much knowledge is out there in the world right now? Churches are everywhere. There are two between us and Frisch's. And apparently, there's one in this building besides us. Churches are everywhere. But religions are divided and their messages are mixed. Very few preach the true message that Jesus reiterated by his life. Jesus not only taught, he gave us an example. Very few churches preach that message. The understanding of the kingdom of God is still not yet given to the masses. These words have been here for thousands of years now, and most just don't get it. Obviously, it's God's intent to keep hidden the deepest aspects of his purpose among men. Most do not understand the details, not even those he worked with directly, the ones that Christ was in the midst of preaching to, telling these parables to, living among, setting an example. Most of them did not get it. In fact, Jesus, he was put to death for what he taught, because they didn't understand it. He did not reach the masses of even his time. God deliberately cloaks his message in parables until the time is ready for the veil to be lifted. Thankfully, for you and me, that time is now. We've been given the understanding that veil has been lifted. We can have an understanding of what it is Christ was teaching, of what God's plan is for all of mankind. It's very encouraging. A lot of the world's view of God's plan is very discouraging, thinking that the majority of the people who ever live will be condemned to an ever-burning hellfire, tortured for eternity. It's nice not to have that vision of God and his plan. It's nice to know God's got so much more for his creation. Another reason that Christ spoke in parables was to fulfill prophecy. There are so many prophecies concerning Christ, even that he would speak in parables. Staying in Matthew 13 here, we'll go down to verse 13. Christ said, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them.'" So Christ is saying he's fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah. And we can see it's the heart of the people. Right? They've closed their eyes. They've stopped their ears. Christ was quoting Isaiah here. Let's turn back to Isaiah 6 and verse 8. We'll read what Christ was quoting. Isaiah 6 verses 8 through 10. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Here's a willing person. I want to go out. I'll tell them all about you. I'll preach your words. Verse 9, "And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.'" So here is a prophet willing to go out. And God said, "Go." But they're not going to listen. They're not going to see. They're not going to change. Turning back to the book of Matthew, again, Christ explains that speaking in parables was prophesied. Matthew 13, picking up in verse 34. We're reading verses 34 and 35, Matthew 13. Verse 34 is pretty interesting. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." So when these masses would come together, these great groups of people, Christ only spoke to them in parables. And we'll see, not just to hide from them, but certainly part of the reason was to conceal from them the message of the kingdom. Verse 35, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The prophet spoken of here is Asaph. We can read his words in the book of Psalms. If you want to turn back to Psalms chapter 78, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Christ said these were things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's what he was telling in these parables. So one of the reasons that Christ spoke in parables is because it was prophesied that he would. This shows us that Christ fulfilled every prophecy concerning him, even down to how he would speak. Every detail was taken care of. Honestly, I don't think most people would have noticed if Christ didn't speak in parables. I don't think very many people would have said, hey, wait a minute, you're supposed to be speaking in parables. But he knew he was supposed to. He knew it was prophesied that way. Every prophecy concerning Christ was fulfilled. Another reason that Christ used parables was to captivate people's attention. Christ was a perfect teacher. I would guess that Jesus never gave a dry, dull sermon. Right? We've been there. Hopefully you're not right now. But we've all been there at some point. Right? I don't think anyone could ever accuse Christ of giving a dry or dull sermon. He would tell interesting stories that would capture people's imagination. People were astonished at his teaching. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, how did the scribes teach? Obviously, they were very boring and dull, right? They just would get up there and say, you do this, and you do that, and you do this, without really expounding on it, without making it interesting, without bringing it to life. Yet Christ went there, and he taught with one having authority. He didn't water down the message. He didn't hide it in any way. He spoke the truth, but he made it interesting. And they were astonished at the way he would teach. So obviously not everything that he spoke had the meaning hidden from him. Nobody walked out of there. It doesn't say they all walked out all confused. Like, what was that guy talking? What was that all about? They understood what he wanted them to understand. What they were not blinded to. He could teach them how to live their lives in a way that was beneficial to them. He could teach them in a way that the priests of their time could not. Even soldiers that were sent to arrest him returned empty-handed because of his teaching. John 7, verse 40. You'll turn over to John chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 40 through 46. Again, Christ speaking to the masses here. Very large crowd, it sounds like. Matthew 7, verse 40. Then many from the crowd, when they heard this, saying, truly, this is the prophet. They recognized that he was preaching something of value. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Even hearing this great message, they started arguing about who he was. Unfortunately, not dwelling on the message that he had given them, but more dividing amongst themselves over who he actually was. Verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? They were sent there for a mission. Go get Christ and bring him here. And they showed up empty-handed, and they're like, what are you doing? Why haven't you brought him? Verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Jesus conveyed his message in a way that fascinated his followers. And it confounded his critics. They didn't like what he was saying. It was against what they were saying most of the time. We can only imagine that Jesus was an incredible speaker. Christ also spoke in parables to help those who heard his message to be able to retain the lessons that he was giving them. How many parables do you know by heart? They're simple, easy stories that we can remember. We can call up in times of distress or whatever, and we can remember what Christ said through a parable. They're easy to remember. And they teach important lessons. It's much easier to remember a story than just a bunch of facts and data. It's easier to remember something if you hear it and see it. And when you hear a story, your mind will make the pictures for you. It's like you're seeing it. Parables create mental pictures that help us to see what we're hearing. If you're going to read to your children from the Bible, what are you going to read to them? Are you going to go through lists and lists of genealogy or just straight laws? Do this. You can teach your kids the Ten Commandments. That's great. We should teach our kids the Ten Commandments. But when you can put a story with it and explain to them why we have the Ten Commandments, it helps them to understand. You can tell them that God says we're not to have any other gods besides him. And their little minds might not quite catch on exactly what it is you're saying. But if you can tell them a story about Israel relying on and turning to a false god who was no help when they needed help, it can help them to see. So Christ would use these stories, and it would help people to retain and understand what he was saying. Christ used parables to illustrate truth and make it practical and relevant. When the lawyer asked Christ, who is my neighbor? Christ responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn over to Luke 10. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We went through it not too long ago. Luke 10, verse 29, though. I want to hit just a couple of verses. Again, this lawyer coming before Christ, wanting to trip him up, or at least lessen his responsibility as a Christian. Luke 10, verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who do I do these good things to? Christ was able to show the lawyer that his neighbor is any person of any race who is in need. And he also was able to show him how he should treat that person. By giving a parable, Christ was able to explain exactly who a neighbor was and how we should treat them, so much so that at the end of this parable, Christ asked his question back to him, and he was able to answer it. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This lawyer now had a better understanding of what his neighbor was, of who his neighbor was, and how he should treat him. And And Christ was able to send him away with the instruction of go and do likewise. I don't think that lawyer was going to forget that story anytime soon. I think that example would have been a strong one for him. Christ also used parables to expose his enemies' wrong motives. This happened a lot. The Pharisees had a real problem with thinking of themselves better than everybody else. They looked down on Christ because he kept company with sinners. They really thought they were high and above that. They thought they had no problem. Let's turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15, we'll be reading verses 1 and 3. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. They were coming to hear what he had to say. That's more than the Pharisees were doing. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How disgusting! Who does this guy think he is? Eating with sinners? Talking to them? They had this wrong attitude, so Christ brought out some parables for them. He talked about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son. By the way, prodigal means like someone who just carelessly spends. Just so you know, because if I raise that in your mind and you're like, well, you didn't tell me what it means. Someone who's very careless with money, who frivolously throws it away. But these were the parables that Christ brought out, explaining to the Pharisees the value of everyone, of every person, no matter how they looked at them, no matter what they thought of them. Christ wanted to show them they had value to God. In the parable of the prodigal son, the older son has the attitude that the Pharisees had. In the story, a man has two sons, and one wanted out. He didn't want to live there anymore. He wanted to go be free. He wanted to go live the life. He didn't want to be under his authority. He wanted to live carefree in the world, see what it's like, experience everything. So he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, and then he left to go live that life. He foolishly spent all that he had and ended up working for a man feeding his swine. And it was so bad that while he was feeding the swine, he was wanting to eat the food he was feeding to the swine because he was so hungry. He was so out of everything. And then he woke up and he realized what he had walked away from. Yes, his father had rules, but they were for his benefit. He could see that now. He was never in need when he was in his father's house. He never wanted, he never thought about eating the animals' food. So he returned, hoping to at least be a servant to his father. He was hoping to at least come back and say, "Dad, I can feed pigs. Let me work here," or whatever. He wanted to just be a servant at least. But his father received him with open arms. He saw him way off and prepared a huge party and ran out to him, greeted him. He received him with open arms. Let's pick up the story as the older brother finds out what's going on. Luke 15, drop down to verse 25. Luke 15, starting in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. This was out of the ordinary, right? It's a regular old work day, and he's coming towards the house, and he hears music, and he sees dancing, and he's like, "What is going on?" So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." We're celebrating. Your brother is back. Now here is the attitude of the Pharisees. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. This made him mad. Why is his father celebrating the return of his brother? He was not only not happy that his brother had returned, but he was even less happy that his dad was happy that his brother returned. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The father pointed out to the son, you never lacked anything. You were here all the time. Anything you wanted, you had. Anything you needed, it was here for you. He had enjoyed the blessings of being in his father's house his whole life. Verse 32, it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. They had no idea where he was or what he was doing. As far as they knew, he was gone and dead somewhere. But he's back. He's one of them now. He's returned. Christ used the parable to show them that it's right to spend time with tax collectors and sinners because they're the ones he's trying to bring back. Not to mention that the Pharisees themselves were full of sin. They couldn't see their own. They had a different opinion of themselves than they did everyone else. Christ also used the parable of the Pharisee and the publican to show them that a repentant heart is better than a religious show. They were real good with a religious show. They loved to show people how religious they were. And Christ showed them that's not as important as you think it is. Not to God. It might be to the ones that you're showing it to, the ones that you're going out there and performing in front of, but it doesn't mean anything to God. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, going on, Christ is showing the Pharisees more of how they are. Verse 9 tells us how they thought of themselves. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were so good, they despised everybody else. What an attitude. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Thus with himself are very important words to remember in this story. They're not praying to God. That was never their intention to pray to God. They're going out to pray with themselves for everyone to see this show. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. He literally pulled somebody out of the audience around him who he was trying to give this show to, pulled somebody out and degraded them by saying, I'm not even like this person. How awful would that be? What a life to live. He goes on to speak of his goodness. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This tax collector knew he had issues. He knew he wasn't godly. But he took it to heart. It bothered him. He wanted to be more like God. He wanted to be forgiven. Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Through this parable, Christ was showing the Pharisees that not only were they not without sin, but they lacked the repentant attitude. They lacked humility, which is a terrible thing for a leader of people to lack. So we can see there are a multitude of reasons that Christ used parables when he taught. Wrapping this up, let's go back and look at the parable that Christ spoke before the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. Christ says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear. To whoever understands, whoever the revelation of this parable has been given to, listen to it. This parable was obviously meant to hide the message of the kingdom from most who don't have that unveiling. Most who were there around him. We can figure that out because even the disciples had troubles understanding what Christ was talking about. They had to ask him, "What does this mean?" Because the other reason for the parable was to reveal the truth about the kingdom of God to those who believe. So Christ explained to the disciples the meaning of the parable. Dropping down to verse 18, Christ says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." This is a person not interested in hearing the word of God. Religion? Get away from me with that. I don't care about religion. He wants nothing to do with it. So whatever the word of the kingdom is that he hears quickly leaves. It never takes root because he has no interest in it. Satan is able to easily keep this person in the dark. And it may be because this person is willingly in the dark. They don't want to know anything more. Verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." This is someone who hears the word of the kingdom and at first is excited about it. You know, there's a lot of people that I would consider religious hobbyists that just, they like to go from church to church. They like to hear these different messages and think that, you know, they've got this extra knowledge that nobody else has. And this is someone who's very excited about it, receives it with joy, something new and exciting. But then the world gives him some resistance. He's told that maybe he'll lose his job if he takes off Saturdays or if he goes to the feast. Maybe his family gets pushback because he no longer wants to keep Christmas. All these things start rising up around him, some kind of persecution. And all of a sudden, he's just not interested anymore. It's not worth the hassle. He doesn't want to go against the grain. So this person easily returns to life as it was before he heard the message of the kingdom. Verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So here's someone who hears the word, but money becomes an issue. Again, maybe he doesn't want to lose income by not working on the Sabbath. Maybe he doesn't want to tithe. Maybe he doesn't want to do anything that's going to take from him possessions that he has worked so hard to have. He's enthralled by the world. He gets entangled by the world's ways. And the way of God is not as important to him as the riches of this world. The real riches of God's kingdom, he can't see. He only thinks about what's this going to cost me and how much time is this going to take out of my life. He's deceived by the riches of this world. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Finally, Christ talks about the one who hears the word and understands it. One who's actually interested in making changes in his life. It's one who wants to have a relationship with God. He looks into his life, sees where changes need to be made, and then starts bearing fruit. Starts following the way that God tells him to live, and he lives a life bearing fruit. He sees the value in the calling and living God's way of life. And again, it says some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We all produce different amounts of fruit, but I believe we all start out more closer to the 30. But then as time goes on, we move to the 60, and then we move to the 100, and we continue producing fruit in our lives as we learn more and more about God's way of life and how to live. So with this parable, Christ concealed the truth. He revealed the truth. And he taught his disciples that not everyone who hears will respond. Not everyone who hears will respond. They didn't in Christ's time, and they're not going to now. Sometimes I think we forget that, because we see that today. Is it so bad that we don't have massive growth? Why aren't we a mega church? Are we not doing the job? Is God disappointed with us? Are we not going out and bringing the people in? The point of the parable is that the seeds are being sown. The word of God is out there. Think about all the groups that represent the church of God. How many different ones are there? Most of those groups have magazines and booklets. Some have TV programs. Everyone has an internet website or some kind of presence on the internet. The seeds are scattered. They're being thrown everywhere. Where are they landing? This parable shows us that we are doing the work, but it's a heart issue with those who hear it. And we already read where Christ said, not everyone can hear it. Is there something wrong with the word that we're putting out there? Not if it's the word of God. Not if it's true to the Bible. Is there something wrong with the way we're putting it out there? You know, some people say, oh, we need to get back on radio like Mr. Armstrong used to be on radio. We need to be on there all the time. And you know, the word is out there. The word is out there in the mediums that are available to us today. We couldn't get more word spread than we do through the internet. We couldn't reach more of an audience than we do through the internet. Satan has truly blinded the world. So we're going to continue to do the job because that's what God told us to do, right? Preach the gospel. Prepare a people. That's what we do. We throw it out there. We're scattering the seeds like crazy. We're throwing them everywhere we can throw them. And it doesn't always get the results that we think it should get or we want it to get. But that's up to God. God will do the calling. We can't call them. We can go out and drag people off the street and bring them in here and set them down and make them listen to a sermon. But most of them wouldn't even understand it. And they'd be like, what a waste of time. Plus, I think I was kidnapped. Let God take care of the calling of those He wants to bring the message of Jesus. We're to put it out there. We are probably never going to be a mega church. You know, in the history of the church, I can only think of two times when there was massive growth in the church. One was during the early church after Christ was crucified. There was massive growth at that time. And I don't even know if we could consider it massive compared to the amount of people that had heard the teachings of Christ. And the second time was with Mr. Armstrong. Many people came into the church. We had feast sites of 10 to 12,000 people. And we had multiple feast sites of 10 to 12,000 people. Yet, where are those people today? It's a heart issue. They may come in, but unless God is opening their eyes, removing that veil, they're not going to get the message. It's not going to have a lasting impact. For some, we know some that were in the church for a long time and that it had a lasting impact for a while, but it still was able to die out and wither and then be removed. So I would not look for us to ever be a mega church, to have huge auditoriums where people come. And even if we did, I would question how many are God truly working with in that group. You know, I was very disappointed when Worldwide fell apart and our numbers were so small. We went back to such small congregations and I would sit there and I would think, this is terrible. How can this happen to God's church? But then I started thinking, I wonder if these congregations really look that much different to God. Or is He looking at this congregation saying, yes, my people are still there. I'm not saying anything about the people who are no longer with us other than we don't know who God's working with or who He's calling. He does. Christ spoke many things to His followers in parables. None of those lessons should be hidden from us. Our eyes have been opened. The veil has been removed. Study the words of Christ and make sure that your life is in alignment with what He taught through the many parables that He gave us.